Good to be here again this morning. Appreciate this opportunity. And we're going to continue our study on the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Appreciate the presence of each one. I hope that you brought your Bibles. I don't know if you'll be able to keep up with the scripture references or not. We've got so many to turn to that I cheated. I got on a computer and printed them all out on one sheet of paper so I wouldn't have to do so much turning. So if you can't keep up with me, don't feel bad about it. But last week we talked about the proclamation of the kingdom. In the preaching of Jesus, that he preached that the kingdom was near, Luke 8 and verse 1, even talked to him for 40 days after his resurrection concerning the kingdom in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that. And then in the preaching of Paul in Acts 19 and Acts 28, Paul talked to us about the kingdom and how that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And as we suggested last week, other from the preaching of Brother George Baker, we don't hear much said about the kingdom this day and time. But they were very much concerned about the kingdom. They were excited about the kingdom in the preaching of the early church and even before the early church came into being. And I believe that we ought to be interested in the kingdom of Christ, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ should be an element of our preaching today. And that leads one to ask the question, well, what is the kingdom of God? Today we'll try to get into that a little bit and talk about, as the Bible reveals, the nature of the kingdom of God. The Jews, for the most part in Jesus' day, was looking for him to come and accept a lot of honor and exaltation and let them put him on a physical throne and deliver them from all their enemies and do away with all the bondage and all the oppression from other worldly governments and just set everything straight and carry on the kingdom of this world. Of course, Jesus didn't live up to that. What he came to do was not what they expected him to come to do, and that was mainly, by and large, why he was rejected and why they put him to death. So, what about the kingdom? Is it a literal kingdom? Some people teach that Jesus came to set up an earthly throne and to reign and to deliver the Jews from the hands of all their oppressors, but they weren't ready for him then, so he established the church as kind of a stopgap measure, and he's going to come back one of these days and try it again. Well, that sounds a little fishy to me. I don't believe that my God operates in a haphazard manner like that, do you? So what about the kingdom? Is it spiritual, or is it material? And is it present or future? Or both? And what about the relationship of the kingdom and the church? And I want us to look today to the scriptures and see if we can find the answer to some of these questions. First off, I believe the Bible tells us that the kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual reign, and not a fleshly or physical reign on this earth. Let's look at the teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Look at that, verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So when Jesus, having been questioned by the scribe about the greatest commandment, when he heard the comment of this man, he was prompted to say, You are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, what did that mean? Did that mean that the kingdom of God was ruling on an earthly throne somewhere on this world and the man was not many miles from it? Don't think so. That just wouldn't make good logic, would it? I believe that when Jesus told him that he was coming close to the kingdom of God, he was implying that the kingdom would be a spiritual entity rather than a physical one. And that this man was getting his mind in right relationship with God. He was understanding these things that would allow God to reign in his life. And then we turn to Luke chapter 17, we begin with verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Cometh not with observation. So we need to ponder on what that means. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Some translations say, among you. Now, what did he say there? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, if there is going to be a throne, all gold and draped with purple tapestry, and going to be a coronation, a crowning of a king. There's going to be a great procession. The king is going to lead the way, and there are going to be soldiers marching along with him. And he's going to come up to the palace, and he's going to have the big coronation service, and he's going to ascend to the throne and take his seat. And well, that's going to be observation, isn't it? It's going to be a big fanfare, big ado. Jesus said that's not the way the kingdom of God's going to come. And he says, Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. Well, is the kingdom going to be at Jerusalem? Is the throne? Where's the throne going to be? Where's the king's palace going to be? Is it going to be someplace else? Well, Jesus said it's not going to be any specific place. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, what could that mean? Well, as I conclude, it means that it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, and not a material kingdom. People are not going to say, look here, or look at there, it's there. We shouldn't expect then the kingdom to be physical, an earthly throne, earthly palace, earthly royal guard and all this, because Jesus said that's not the way it's going to be. But the kingdom of God is within you, or as the New American Standard says, in your midst. One translation says, among you. This verse, I guess, is capable of two interpretations or understandings. First of all, it would be that the kingdom of God's in the people's hearts, and I believe that's what it means. Certainly it wasn't in the heart of the Pharisees at that moment. But then he could have meant that the kingdom of God is within me, and I'm in your midst. The ruler, the reign of God will be in the person of Jesus, which was foreshadowed here by his very presence, as he read from the scroll of the book of Isaiah on one occasion, said, this day is the prophecy fulfilled in your ears. But I'd rather go with the first interpretation. Not that the kingdom of God is me, but the kingdom of God is in your heart. That's where it's going to be. But either interpretation suggests a spiritual rule rather than a physical one. In Luke 11 and 20, Jesus said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he was casting out devils. They were trying to infer that it was by the power of the prince of devils, by Beelzebub, that he was casting out devils. And that's when he warned them that they were very close to, if not actually doing it, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and the severe consequences of that sin. But he said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11:20. In other words, he is gaining power. He has power. He's ruling if he's casting out devils by the power of God or by the finger of God. And in his reply to Pontius Pilate in Luke 18 and 36, he told him there, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. So he said, if my kingdom were this world, if it were an earthly kingdom, I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't postpone it like some people nowadays say that he did. My servants would fight. And he told him on another occasion, I could presently call for more than 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me and destroy these people. It wasn't because that he didn't have the power or the ability to set up the kingdom at this time, but he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants thought that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Now those who believe that one day that Jesus will set up a worldly kingdom have a hard time dealing with this passage of Scripture. They say, well, at this time the kingdom was not of this world. Some of them have even found a translation that says, my kingdom is not of this age. If my kingdom were of this age, then would my servants fight. I don't even know what translation that is. I was unable to find the translation that says that. But some of them use a translation that says that. But I looked at the Greek word that's translated world here, and it's not the word that means age. But it's the world that mean the word that means the world, or this part of the universe. So my kingdom, he says, is not of this world. So I believe that signifies that it's not to be a worldly kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And if it were, then there would be literal soldiers armed with literal swords to literally conquer those who would come up against it. But he said that's not the way it's going to work. And he said, you say that I'm a king. For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. So he was a king. He didn't deny that. But he denied that the kingdom was of this world. Though it's not a physical kingdom, it's a true kingdom. And he did indeed come to establish a kingdom. But let's look at the terminology of Matthew. Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven in his gospel. And the other gospels refer to it as the kingdom of God. Are they talking about the same thing? Are they talking about two separate things? In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So is the kingdom of God one thing, the kingdom of heaven another thing? No. Same thing. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke 6:20, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew 13:31, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Mark 4:30-31, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it was sown in the earth is less than all seeds that be in the earth." He went on to show how it grew up a big tree and the birds of the air came and lodged in it. So it's going to start small. It's going to have a small beginning. And then it's going to spread and get big. Some have thought that the fowls of the air coming and lodging in the branches of this kingdom signified the bringing in of the Gentiles that would come and lodge in it or be a part of it. I don't know if that's true or not, but could very well be. But why did Matthew use the expression kingdom of heaven? Well, it could have been out of the Jews' reluctance to use the name of God. You know, in the Bible, if you read the King James Version, when you are reading the Old Testament especially, you have capital L-O-R-D. Well, that was because that the Jews, when they copied the Scriptures, instead of having it Yahweh as it was originally, they were so careful about writing or saying the name of God that they substituted, they just called him the Lord instead of using his name Yahweh, or as we say it, Jehovah. And maybe it was because of the Jews' reluctance to even say the name of God for fear that they might in some way dishonor it or mispronounce it. And they say that when a scribe would write the name of God, that he would get a new pen or quill or either that or clean the old one and dip it freshly in ink to make sure there wasn't any lint or anything on it before he even wrote Yahweh or Jehovah. It was composed of the Hebrew consonants YHWH. And we entered the vowels in our language to make it Yahweh or Jehovah. And that's what that God told Moses his name was. So maybe Matthew was just so conscientious about talking about the kingdom of Jehovah that he called it the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe he thought that the term kingdom of heaven would emphasize the spiritual nature of it, that it's a heavenly kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. But anyway, it's the same thing. Mark calls it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. So from these passages, we conclude that it's not a literal kingdom with geographical boundaries and earthly headquarters that would come with observation and be low here or low there. But it's simply the reign of God on earth. Not that God comes down, sets up a literal throne, but that he has his rule and his way in the world, in the earth. Think of the term kingdom as it's used by the Jews, stresses the idea of the rule or the dominion of a king or a ruler. It's not necessarily a geographical area surrounded by physical boundaries, but it's the rule and the domination of that king. And you see it used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, or Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in giving us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call it the model prayer because it was not really the Lord praying, but teaching his disciples to pray. But he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this kind of makes you think of the Hebrew parallelism. The idea of saying the same thing in two different ways. Was he not equating the kingdom of God coming and his will being done on earth? So the kingdom or the reign of God would come as his will was done on earth. Consider how Jesus used it in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The righteousness of the kingdom is the godly living that would submit to the reign of God. So as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we seek to live in a way that is in conformity with the will of God. But the kingdom as it relates to Jesus, in one sense, the kingdom or the reign of God has always existed. Now, some people might argue with me on that. Yet, God ruled in the affairs of men, as we read of it in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." So God, Jehovah, was king back then, was he not? And in a sense, was he not reigning? Well, sure he was. In Psalm 145 and verse 1, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." So the psalmist called him his king. And in verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." So God was king back then, was he not? A lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. We read about it over in Daniel 4. I don't have time to go and read that, but we know how that Nebuchadnezzar got, as we country folks say, a little bit too big for his britches, and he had to be humiliated. And for a space of, what was it, a year or 2 years or whatever, his hair grew out like feathers, and his fingernails became like bird claws, and he went out and lived with the wild animals in the wild. And it was said that this happened that he might learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men. So So God was reigning then in a way. But now in a special way, God is going to exercise his rule in the affairs of men through Jesus Christ, his Son. Daniel foretold it in Daniel 2 and 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And that as Jesus was going to be born, it was prophesied by the angel Gabriel concerning him that he would reign in this kingdom. In Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," the angel told Mary, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." So in Psalm 2, the psalmist foretold that God would reign in the person of his Son. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." When you read Hebrews chapter 1, you'll find out that the anointed is Jesus. "Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me." And when it says the Lord, it's all capital letters there. It's Jehovah or Yahweh. "Has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from your way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So, in Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." That's Jesus. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb in the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." So the manifestations of the rule and the reign of Jesus are made clear even during his early life, his early ministry rather. In Luke 10:1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would go." So he's sending representatives, as a king would. In Luke 8:11, Luke 10:8-11, "Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." But it says they won't enter, if they won't accept you when you enter in, shake the dust off your feet. Luke 11:20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." So he has rule, he has authority over the devils. Matthew 12:28, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And through the full extent of this rule, it would grow and begin in a greater way after his ascension. Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Ephesians 1:20. Talking about the power of God which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There you have the kingdom of heaven. He's ruling from heaven. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, has put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Revelation 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow, we found out where his throne is. To sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus went, when he ascended, he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Throne in heaven. And he's ruling. No wonder then it's called the kingdom of heaven. So we've seen today there are a lot of questions about the kingdom, and some of them we may never fully understand in this life. But I believe from the scriptures that we've looked at today, we can see that this is not a physical, earthly kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And he's not going to have a throne on the earth, but he's going to rule from his throne on high. And God, though he's always been king, is now ruling in a special kingdom as through his Son, Jesus Christ. A lot of other questions could be raised, and we'll endeavor to look at them maybe in a future lesson about, is the kingdom of God in us, or is it around us? Paul told the Colossians, praise God for translating us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I suggest to you this morning that if you're a Christian, you're a part of the kingdom of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're not a part of it. That's why we need to be Christians today. Like I said earlier, we don't need to just be Christian sympathizers. We need to be Christians. We need to be born again. Place your faith in Christ, repent of your sin, confess that faith, be buried with Christ in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life, in subjection to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need to be restored, we're here to help you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.